12, 13, 14, 15 years ago, I used to do a lot of running. And when I would run, I'd have earbuds in, and I'd listen to podcasts and sermons. And there was one that, a series that stuck with me over the years. Heard it over and over and over again. And so I don't usually preach other people's sermons. You know, I'm not sitting at home going like, hey, what can I do to get out of work today? I don't usually do that. Hey, there's more mountain biking to do. But this one stuck with me, so I'll just tell you straight up, it's not mine. I'm not going to use somebody else's words. I don't have a whole lot of notes. But it's not mine, and neither is, Lord willing, next week's. So just to kind of get started, just to let you know. So I don't know about you, but for me, the best characters in movies are not the people who are apathetic or indifferent. Like, I never watch a movie where they've got a scene of a guy in a coffee shop and he's in the background sipping coffee and looking at his phone and think, that's the guy, man, he's a star. I don't watch a movie for that guy, do you? Like, I never watch a romantic comedy where the guy spends 2 hours getting near the girl and says, I think she's just okay. Indifference doesn't tend to make us go, oh, that's... There's no revenge movie where they say, they killed my dog. I guess I better get another one. That's not the revenge movie, right? That's not John Wick. That's John Dumb. What do you... Man, dude, grab a gun. So when I say what's on TV tonight, I'm not looking for indifferent, passionless, apathetic people. There are no songs out there called Crazy Little Thing Called Apathy. There's no Led Zepp, whole lot of okay, right? No. When a man doesn't care much about a woman. Yeah. I kind of care about all your curves and imperfections, a little bit. That's not there. Like, nobody likes indifference. We're going to be looking at Psalm 27, Psalm 42, Psalm 63. We'll spend a little bit of time in Habakkuk, and we will also make it to Philippians. Don't freak out. I promise we can do this. I promise we can. I want to jump into the Bible, and it's going to take me a while to get there, but we're going to ask in the end one simple question. Just one question. It's the question. Just one question, but we got to get there. Let's go Psalm 27. Let's do this. Psalm of David. I had the first two verses, I think, memorized a long time ago. It's a great memory verse. Maybe it's the first two. Maybe it's the first verse. Here it is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Oh, that is so good. Right now. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I dread? In other words, I got this thing, man. I love God. I got this thing. I'm not afraid. I'm not dreading. I know who God is. I know who I am in Him. When evildoers come against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. In other words, I remember what God has done in the past. I trust Him. Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not break. Though a war breaks out against me, I will still be confident. Now, when you read that, you got to say, man, David is good. Like, he knows who he is in God. He knows who the Lord is. He knows that He is his strength and the stronghold of his life. He's confident, even though a war... Check that out. Even though, like, a whole army comes against me, I'm good. Wow. That's amazing, man. He's satisfied with where he's at, right? Check this out. One thing I have asked from the Lord, it is what I desire. Literally, I am begging for this. One thing, you got to figure, right? He knows who he is in God. He knows who God is. He's not afraid. He's confident. Everything's good. But there's one thing he's missing, one thing he wants more than anything. Here it is. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to be in His temple, to be in His holy place, wherever He is, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking Him in His temple. Well, he's already got God. He's confident in who He is. He knows who the Lord is. He knows who He is in the Lord. He's got these things, and yet you see this almost this angst, this desire, this, I just want to see Him. He's beautiful. I want to be in His presence 24/7. He's got God. He's been chosen by God. He's God's man. He's got God's grace. This is David. By the grace of God, went up against Goliath and won. He has seen God deliver him over and over and over again, and yet he's still angsty. He's still saying, man, I need God. I need more of Him. I want to be in His house. I want to gaze upon His beauty. Let's go a little further. Let's do Psalm 42. Sons of Korah. In other words, this is not a Davidic psalm. You know this one, right? Coffee cup verse. As the deer panteth for the water. Do you know the song? so my, and then I remember because we were in Bible study and Kyle used to lead it and she always had to change chords right there. So my, so long. There was always a pause. Yes, yes, there was always a pause. And it's not a tender song. It's not. The idea of the deer panting for the water is that deer's dying of thirst. We're singing this beautiful song about a deer that's getting ready to fall over because then he found no water and it's out there in the desert. Oh, it's such a beautiful song. Watch that deer die. As a deer pants for the water, is longing after the water, so my soul pants after you, Lord. Thirsty, I'm going to die without water. My soul longs for you. I need you, God. I need you. When my soul thirsts for God, or my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when shall I come? When shall I appear before? When do I get this, Lord? I need this. When? When do I get to get back in your presence? For the early Jew, that meant in the temple. When do I get to go to worship again? Something has happened with the sons of Korah. We think it might have been one of the captivities, and they have not been able to get back to Jerusalem, back to the temple where their worship took place. Lord, when do I get back in your presence? My tears over the worship of God. My tears have been my food day and night. All they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Where's your God? Well, I want to get to him, man. I need it. Man, I'm crying over this. Lord, I just need to be in your presence. Do you get the angst? Do you get the passion? The overwhelming desire? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with loud shouts, with songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. I remember it was the best part of my life going into worship of the living God. I want it. I need it. Like a dying deer, I'm dehydrated without it. When do I get to come? When do I get to appear before God? And then he's going to say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast? Why are you in turmoil within me? I love that in the midst of this, God, I just need more of you. I just need to be in your presence. God, I know that you're God of the universe, but I need to be worshiping you. I need to come into the temple. I need to be with your people. I need to worship. In the midst of this, he says, hey, why are you downcast? Is his brain telling his heart, why are you downcast? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God. You'll again praise him, your salvation and your God. You'll do that. Do you get the angst? Do you get the passion? Do you get the longing for the very presence of God? Oh, yeah. Let's do one more. Let's do Psalm 63. Right after I became a believer, believers do weird things. Christians, Bible Belt especially, and I was buckle of the Bible Belt in Texas, Deep South, Houston. We do weird stuff. Like one of them was, you need to look up the birth year Psalm and memorize that. I'm brand new. Okay, I should do that. So I did. Psalm 63, that means I'm old. That's what that means. I memorize that. But I want you to listen to this. It's, again, a Davidic song, a psalm of David. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. There we go again. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Again, David saying, God, I just need more of you. I need to be in your presence. I need more of you. And the word for faints literally means yearns. It means I'm going to fall over and die if I don't have more of you. I yearn. That's a big word, right? I yearn for you. And that's like 16th century romance literature. I yearn for you, baby. Eh, you're all right. That's the thing. And he's saying, man, I need you, God. I earnestly, man, it's like being without water. There we go again. So I've looked upon you in your sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. Don't tell the Baptist. I will lift up my hands in your name. I will lift up my hands. Yeah. You've got this idea of, man, just any time I'm in the presence of God, I'm with the people of God, I'm worshiping. And by the way, the question will not be, I promise you the question will not be, why aren't you in church more? Will not be the question, I promise. So in case you think I'm heading there, some of you who jump, it's not the question. But we're going to get to the question. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I will bless you as long as I live. My soul, when I am with you, my soul will be satisfied us with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. So we're in St. Petersburg, and I am eternally in search of the perfect burger to my stomach satisfaction and God's great glory. So I had burgers 3 times. Oh, yeah. Well, you can tell, because some of them, you can tell they just heated it up, it was already cooked. You suck. And then some of them, you can tell they made the burger and made it right. Oh, man, there was one. Oh man. Mm. What was the name of that place? Sea Dog Brewing. Yeah. I know what brewing is. I'm a pastor. But burger was good. I'm just saying. But one day we went to see Hags, and it's this rundown-looking place. It ain't much to look at, but we found out they had crab legs at a good deal. My wife likes crab legs. And I thought, well, she's getting crab legs. I ought to order me a filet mignon. Oh, she looked at the price and said, you're just trying to match me, aren't you? Yeah, I think I can get away with it right now. Filet mignon, when it's cooked well, do you know how juicy that is? How tender that is? Almost cut it with a fork kind of stuff. Oh my gosh. I think I asked for A1 and he looked at me like he was insulted. Hey, I don't know what it's going to taste like yet. Get me the A1. Oh my gosh. Baked potato all the way. Bacon, real bacon. Oh man, I got to tell you, I was fat and happy that day. That was good. David says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich, the best of everything I can get on. My soul will be as though I have eaten the best food you can get. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When? When I remember you upon, just thinking about you, Lord, when I remember you upon my bed, meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for even just the thought of him. David says, man, my soul is satisfied. I love you, Lord. You're so amazing. Just thinking about you, it's as though I've had a rich meal, something I couldn't even afford. Just thinking, this is David. My soul thirsts. My flesh yearns for you, faints. If I don't get more of your presence, Lord, I'm going to die. That's amazing, right? Biblically, men in the scriptures have yearned for the Lord, have longed for him. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Listen, that's not reverence, and that's not friendship. You know what I mean? Like reverence is, Isaiah says, he's caught up into the throne room in a vision, and he sees the Lord, and he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm dead. I'm a dead man. That's reverence. You fall down before the throne, that's reverence. That's not reverence. There's something different here. And it's not friendship. Remember, Jesus said, you're no longer just disciples. They were buddy hanging out. You're now my friends. I'm telling you everything that I'm about. This isn't reverence and it's not friendship. It's something different. It's longing. Right? Let's do one more. Let me go Habakkuk. One more in the Old Testament. Habakkuk says, God, why is evil in the land and you're allowing this to happen and nothing's going on? Why are you letting this go on, Lord? Your people are doing all sorts of ridiculous things. And God says, yeah, I'm going to send an invading army and they're going to lay waste to your people, Habakkuk. He's like, well, I don't know that I wanted that. And here's what he says towards the end, because we're getting to a question. We're going to get to the question. Hang on. He says, I hear and my body trembles, because he knows the invading army is coming. He knows that his people are under judgment. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. He knows judgment is coming. He can see the army in the distance, so to speak. Dust being kicked up by the folks as they come in, and they're going to lay waste to Habakkuk and his people. Now watch what he says. Check this out. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. In other words, Lord, I know you'll deal with them too. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no... Even though we're in famine, Lord, after they come in and they lay waste, even though we have famine, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, circumstances are going to be tough. We're going to suffer. There's going to be some food insecurity. You know what? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Not the food, not the strength of the nation, not how well we're doing. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is not in the shadow of good times. This is not, Lord, I praise you because everything's going well. This is, everything's getting ready to be very rough, very hard. Ooh, there may be some application, right, to us today. This is watching the storm roll in and knowing in advance that it's going to devastate and destroy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God. He's my strength. So we're getting to a question. Hang on. We're getting to a question. That's Old Testament. Let's take it New Testament. Stay with me. New Testament. Paul lists out all his accomplishments in Philippians. You remember this? Hebrew of Hebrews. Circumcised on the seventh day according to the law. Like I was obeying the Old Testament law before I was even able to talk. Pure blood. Concerning the law, I was faultless. And then he says this. Whatever gain I had, all those things, the money, the fame. Paul, man, he really loves God as a rising rabbi within that culture. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. We just sang the song, No More, My God. I ain't boasting no more, no sayings. He says, if it kept me from Jesus, listen, if it kept me from Jesus, it wasn't gain, it was loss. No matter how the world esteems it, money, fame, power, which he had, if it kept me from Jesus, it was loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All the kudos, everything I did, I joyfully traded for Jesus. I'll take that deal in a heartbeat any day. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Yeah, that version just makes it nice. Dung, excrement, what a baby does in his diaper. That's what I count it as. All of those things that I had, everything that I had that was, my world would say, and I would say back then was good and right, excrement compared to knowing him, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, this is Paul. Let me just remind you, this is Paul. God knocked him off of his donkey and spoke to him, and Paul came to know Christ. And Paul had an experience. He heard from Jesus. He was discipled by Jesus himself. This is Paul. This is the one that he preached so long, a guy fell out of a window. Do you remember that? I think it's cool. We should try that sometime. Fell out of a window. Guy is laying there dead, and Paul's like, hey, why don't you come on back? Guy's back alive. Dude. So he can keep preaching, of course. That was why. Yeah. Get back. I still got 2 hours to go. This is Paul. The Bible says that his handkerchiefs healed people. What? This is Paul. He knows Jesus. If anybody knows Jesus, this is Paul. Now listen what he says. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here we go. That I may know him. This is the goal. Paul, you already know Jesus. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And more than that, I even want to share in his sufferings. If that helps me know him more, if I get closer to Jesus by sharing in his sufferings, I'll even take that deal. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, I can't wait to get with him. I love him so much. I want more of him. I want the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. I want the resurrection. I want it. Whatever it takes, I want it. I want it. To see him now. Get the passion, the angst, the desire, the longing. Oh, I want him. Biblically, we just built this out. Biblically, and I use men generically, gender neutral. Men have sought after the Lord, hungered, wanted more, willing to trade it all for his presence. And we're working toward the question, hang on. Historically, let me just show you this, because it's not just Bible, it's not just Old Testament, it's not just New Testament. Historically, we're almost there, we're going to get to the question, hang on. Historically, Augustine, 4th century Christian, here's what he wrote. After he had had money, he had had relationships, he had everything the world could offer, he became a believer. Here's what he wrote. How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy. You, Lord, who are the sovereign joy. All those other things, fruitless. You drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure, though not to flesh and blood. You who outshine all light, yet are hidden deeper than any secret in our hearts. You who surpass all honor, though not in the eyes of men who see honor in themselves. Oh, Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, my salvation. How sweet it was all at once to be rid of those fruitless joys, to think that that's where life is, instead to find you my one true sovereign joy. Man, that's passion, that's longing, that's desire for God. This guy had money, listen, and he said, Jesus is better. This guy had power, said, Jesus is better. This guy had sex, said, Jesus is better. We sang that this morning as well. Man, you won't give me anything that gives me more pleasure than you. And all the things you give me under that go in praise and honor to you. I want Jesus more than anything. I want more of him. Martin Luther, who kicked off the Reformation, and is why we each have a copy of the Bible ourselves these days and are sitting here in this place. Martin Luther said this, "Oh, I wish to devote my mouth and my heart to you. Do not forsake me for a moment, for on my own I would easily wreck it all." Oh, Lord, he already knew, Jesus, Lord, I want to devote more of me. I want you to have all of me. He's crying out to give more to Jesus and to know more of him. Spurgeon, known as one of the great preachers of his time, said, "Lord, I thank thee that this, which is a necessity of my new life, is also its greatest delight. So I do at this hour feed on thee." Man, there's no passionlessness. There's no indifference. There's no apathy here. Almost there. Stay with me. John Owen, 1600s Puritan. "Oh, to behold the glory of Christ. Herein would I live. Herein would I die. Hereon would I dwell in my thoughts and my affections until all things here below become as dead and deformed things, and in no longer any way calling out for my affections." I want Jesus. I want more of him. I don't want to be running after these things. Lord, I know they don't satisfy. God, take this from me. I want more of you, Jesus. I want you. I want you to own every single part of me fully. Oh my gosh. Brother Lawrence, I want you to check out what he says, because it actually gets, the longing is, it gets weird. I'm just saying, I read it and I had to go rock in the shower for a little bit. I felt a little dirty. Brother Lawrence said this, "I have at times had such delicious thoughts on God that I am ashamed to mention them." Delicious. I've never used that in terms of God. Lord, you're delicious. I've never, like, I don't know, man. I don't even know what to do with that. Delicious thoughts. Listen, biblically, people have longed after God. Historically, people have longed after God. And this is not reverence. Isaiah reveres. This is not friendship. This is something else. Like, I have never, I saw Nick yesterday. I hadn't seen him in a while. I didn't say, "Dude, it's so good to see you. My flesh has been longing to be in your presence." That would make it weird, wouldn't it? We'd probably never ride again. You know, that we'd ride all the time, in which case I wouldn't want to be there. I'm just saying, it would be weird, right? "I've been meditating on you in my bed at night. My soul is satisfied." Right? Guys don't talk to each other that way. This is not reverence. This is not friendship. This is almost lust, isn't it, for the Lord? It's almost lust. Yeah, it almost sounds like that. These guys got God, and they said some crazy things. To live is Christ, to die, even better. That's nuts, man. Let me show you one more place, and I'm going to do this one very, very quickly. I just want to show you one other place where there's longing that is presence. This is Romans 8. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation, all of nature, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." In other words, a day that is all brought to a close and redemption is fulfilled. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Here's what he says. All of creation was designed to work in a certain way. And so the wind isn't supposed to blow everything down and destroy. The rains aren't supposed to come and flood everything. It wasn't designed that way. The animals weren't supposed to live in fear and hunt after each other. It wasn't designed that way. And all, even your dog and your cat, man, it's like they remember, oh Lord, why? How long do we have to wait until you bring it all back to where it's supposed to be? How long do we have to live in this death? How long do we have to live in this corruption, this fallenness of nature? How long, Lord? How long? And they're groaning. And I picture it as though somebody comes to know Jesus and they say, maybe that's the last one. Is this the last one to come into the fold? Are you going to bring it? Is this the day, Lord? All of creation is longing for the day that Jesus brings it back to himself and brings this thing to a close. When can we finally be released? Groaning, groaning. Biblically, people have cried out for wholeness of life in Christ. Historically, they've cried out for fullness in Jesus in their lives. Nature itself cries out, groans for fullness of redemption, things set right. The question is not about men biblically or historically. It's not about nature. Here's the question. Here's the question. Why don't we? Why don't we? Why are there so many church people, so many Christians, so many good people, and so few of us who need Jesus like this? That we would cry out. That we would groan. Lord, I just need to be in your presence. Lord, I need more of you. Lord, I need you to take these affections from me. Lord, I need to walk with you. Where's the angst? The frustration? Where's the lust? And these men have a freedom that you and I desperately need. And they're free. There's this weird thing that happens within churches, and I don't want to play the game, and so we haven't. It has nothing to do with our size one way or the other. It's just, it's a weird thing. You come here, and by doing so, you're validating my preaching, and I'll tell you how precious you are and that Jesus is all about making life easy for you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this. You get Jesus, and you find out that he is more than enough. That's it. And that's the freedom that these men had. And in that moment, it's lost. Just tell me I'm perfect. I don't need to do anything except maybe give some money. Dude, save your money. Not interested. Habakkuk says, man, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. I get that everything is getting ready to go to hell in a handbasket, and we're going to be destroyed, and there's going to be famine. And I get you, Lord. You're enough. And I trust that what you're going to do is right. You're my joy. Circumstances don't dictate my joy. God does. He's my joy. He's my salvation. Not what happens next on this earth. If I have a lot, I'm going to worship him with it. If I have nothing, I'm going to worship him in my heart. That's freedom. There is no other freedom like that freedom in the Lord. Paul has it, does well with it. He has everything, does well. Has nothing, does. He had to be. You ever think about how frustrating the Apostle Paul had to be to God haters, to people who hated Jesus? You ever think about that? Hey, we're going to kill you. Ah, awesome. To die is gain. Sounds amazing. We're going to let you live. To live is Christ. All right, then. We're going to pelt you with rocks and boil you alive and put you on an island somewhere. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the joy that will be revealed in us. Huh? Then we will jail you. Cool. I will sing songs of praise and convert all the jailers. Ah, what do we do with you? He had a freedom, an incredible freedom. Who cares about the circumstances? Jesus is enough. I just want more of him. Where's the angst? Where's the lust? Where's the passion for wholeness in Christ? There's freedom there. We're going to sit with that question this week. And next week, Lord willing, I'll give you what I think are couple of answers, a couple of reasons, a couple of things going on. But I want us to sit with the question this week. Let me take a moment. Let me pray.